Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Paul repeats this exhortation, that ye may be able to stand or to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you will bless the reading of it. Father, bless the proclamation of it. Give us those words that we are most in need of. Lord, remove any hindrance that may be in our way from communicating your truth, or the hindrance of any hearer that may be in the way of them receiving your truth. May you be glorified in all that is said and done today, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. In the passage and following verses that we have read this morning, we are going to consider three things. When Paul warns us that a battle will take place in our lives, a very real and a very spiritual battle, it causes us to examine this passage in particular. And there are three elements of this passage that over the next few weeks we're going to take a look at. The first is the adversary. The adversary, the devil, Satan himself. The second is the attack, how Satan attempts to hinder us as believers or hinder the world from even believing to start with. And then number three, the armor. What do we do about this? It's very real. It's coming. You've probably already faced it to a certain extent, and if you haven't, you're going to face it if you're a believer. It's coming. And then what do we do about it? Do we fight this in our own power, or has God given us strength to fight this battle through his power? At the end of the passage in verse 13, it says, the evil day is coming, and we cannot stand against Satan. I want you to think back through Scripture at those that attempted to do so. We look no further than Genesis chapter 3 when we see Adam and Eve, and they were confronted by this very Satan that Paul is talking about, and they could not withstand his assault. Eve, we believe, fell because of temptation. Adam fell because of his own free will. No man could ever withstand the onslaught of Satan. We don't know where the battlefront's going to be. Us individually, personally, as believers, do not know where the battle's going to come from. But we do know there are certain areas that he attacks, that he loves to attack. Believers and non-believers alike, but especially for the purpose of today, believers. He attacks the mind. Believers have issues with anxiety, with fear, with depression, with discouragement, just like the world does, because that's a soft target for Satan. He attacks our spiritual comfort. He will bring doubt. He will bring accusation. He will bring spiritual fear into our lives. He will bring false teaching. He will bring heresy. He will bring lies. He will bring idolatry. He will disrupt our spiritual comfort if he can. We see throughout Scripture that Satan attacks the body. He'll bring fatigue. He'll bring illness if he can. Satan attacks what we would refer to as the flesh. Not the physical aspect of our flesh, but this creation that we're in, our temptations, our lust, our desires. He'll make all those things seem beautiful to us. But know this, regardless of which front, which battle line he chooses, whether it's a frontal assault, whether he's coming in from the side and flanking you, or whatever the case may be, the attack is going to come. As I was studying, I came across a comment from a pastor that mentioned Ernest Hemingway. Most everybody in here is very familiar with Ernest Hemingway. And he had provided an interview. I'll tell you this with a little bit of a grin, because the way the pastor described it, he had a little bit of a grin. He provided an interview with Playboy magazine. This pastor, whom all of you know and love, or respect anyway, made it quick to say that he got it from another source, that another magazine had reprinted the interview, that he didn't get it from Playboy. But in the interview, Hemingway was boasting of the fact that he got away with sin his whole life. He was a womanizer. He was a drunkard. He was a great writer. Some of my favorite literature, Hemingway. But he was a drunkard. He was a womanizer. He was a gambler. And he had boasted that he had gotten away with sin. 10 years to the date of that interview, he took a shotgun and put it to the side of his head and took his own life. Folks, this is real. This is very real, and we tend to gloss over it. Spurgeon said this, "It is written, stand upon it, and if the devil were 50 devils in one, he could not overcome you. On the other hand, if you leave, it is written, Satan knows more about reasoning than you do. He is far older than you are. He has studied mankind very thoroughly and knows all of our weak points. Therefore, the contest will be an unequal one. Do not argue with him, but wave in his face the banner of God's word. Satan cannot endure the infallible truth, for it is death to the falsehood of which he is the father." When we confront this series about Satan the next couple of weeks, we're going to use the Word of God to confront this series about Satan. J.C. Ryle said, "The chief weapon we ought to use in resisting Satan is the Bible. Three times the great enemy offered temptations to our Lord. Three times his offer was refused with a text of Scripture as the reason, it is written." Let me read those to you very quickly. Matthew 4:4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in verse 10, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Make no mistake, when we confront what we're going to confront over the next few weeks, we're going to confront it with nothing but the Word of God. Well, today we're going to, at least in the time that we have, attempt to cover the adversary, Satan himself. I hope you have the handout for tonight, and I hope that you'll be back with us tonight. You can follow along on the handout, because we're going to cover most, not all, but most of what is on the handout when we return and take a look at this a little deeper tonight. But first of all, the adversary. Some of you remember Flip Wilson. What made Flip Wilson famous?
Geraldine.
Some of you remember more than others do. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. I hope he believed in the devil. I really do. I don't know if he did or not. But that's very indicative, and we laugh about it. That's very indicative of the way the world looks at the devil. He's the punchline, much the way they look at anything spiritual. He's the punchline of a joke. He got famous off of that. You couldn't turn the TV on in the 70s without seeing that. But even more recently, June of 2016, this year, just 4 or 5 months ago, Gallup, everybody knows the Gallup organization, they conduct the polls. Now, we've lost a little confidence in pollsters recently for some political reasons. 89%, according to Gallup, 89% of Americans believe in God. Now, we're using the very generic meaning of God for the purpose of this poll. The thing that's interesting as well is that 89% reflects the world's population. Now, it doesn't surprise me too much, because as you go around the world, there is a lot of mysticism that people would probably associate with belief in a God. That's 6 billion people. 89%, 6 billion people believe in a God, some type of God. Here's the contrasting part to that, 61% of Americans, I should say only 61% of Americans, believe in the devil, believe in Satan. So you've got almost 90%, 30% less believe in Satan than believe in God. Well, that tells us a couple of things. Most people are reasonable that they believe in God. Follow me on this. God appeals to our reason. So it's understandable that 89% would believe in at least a supreme being. Let me tell you why. There's two types of ways that God has revealed himself to man. Now, Satan has not revealed himself this way. So this could account for some of the disparity in the survey. Two ways God has revealed himself: mediate revelation. And when we say mediate, we mean that there is a mediator between God and man. Now, we're not talking about the Hebrews passage. There is something that stands between God and man that reveals God to man. Let me give you a couple of examples. God has revealed himself through his creation. We turn to Psalm 19 and 1 and see that. The heavens do what? Declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You can see God in creation. You cannot deny that there is a God when you see creation, although some claim to do so. One of my favorites, we turn to Job chapter, you don't have to turn to these, Job chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee. Ask the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not all these, that the hand of the Lord has wrought this. Boy, it should be obvious to everyone through the revelation of God's creation that there is a God. 89% agree. And then we have immediate revelation. So you've got immediate revelation and immediate revelation. Immediate revelation means that God is on our hearts and minds. Just on the hearts and minds of believers? Not according to the Word of God. We can turn to Romans chapter 2. It says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, that's you and me, prior to redemption, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, we weren't given the law of Moses, do by nature the things contained in the law. How do we know prior to redemption that murder is wrong? We're just Gentiles. We've never had the law. We've never had the law put before us. We've never had the law preached to us. We've never had the law proclaimed to us, and yet we know that it's wrong to kill someone. We know that adultery and sexual immorality is wrong. We know that it's wrong to lie, cheat, and steal. We know all of those things. How do we know those? Because the law has never been preached to us as Gentiles. Not like it was to the nation of Israel. They do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law which are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, what? Written on their hearts and on their conscience. Man cannot get away from the fact that there is a holy and a righteous God. He has shown it to us through his creation, and he's written it even in the heart and conscience and mind of the lost man, that I am the Lord your God. Now, not everyone's going to believe it. Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, nah, this isn't true. When the Word of God uses the word fool, it's not talking about a foolish man like you and I would use the terminology today. It's talking about the immoral man, the man who wants to do what he wants to do so he doesn't have to be accountable to a God, so he just says no God exists. But God has revealed himself in those two ways. That's the first thing. That's why 89% of people say, yes, there is a God. However, most people have a lack of understanding about God. Most of the 89% desire a head knowledge of God. They're curious about religious things. They're curious about supernatural things. They're curious about whether or not, but they're not willing to submit themselves to the God of this Bible. You can have both mediate and immediate knowledge of God and not have a relationship with him. You can know that there's a God and yet not have a relationship with him. takes us to this point. Most of the 89% who believe there is a God do not consider His word in their thought process. They're just mystical, spiritual with a small s kind of people. Yeah, there's probably a God out there. That's how we got here. But they don't consider the truth of His word in the thought process. If they had, they would also believe in a very real Satan. If the 89% who said, yes, there is a God, got that information from here, then 89% would say, yes, there's a Satan, because this declares that there's a Satan as well, and he is very real. Most of the 89% have not considered the implication of evil. If 89% of people say that there is a God, then they have to explain why there's evil. Because if there is a God and that's all there is, then all things should be good, should they not? But we know there's evil in this world, so they've never really given it much thought, because if they had, then they would seriously consider, where does evil come from if there is a God and He's good and He's righteous and that's all there is? It doesn't make sense to believe that and then not believe that there's an adversary to that because of what goes on in our lives and in the world today. God's word paints a very different picture than the 89% of most of the 89%. I would like to know the percentage. I wish when they did these polls that they broke it down a little deeper. For example, have you believed by placing your faith in Jesus Christ for your redemption? I wish that was on one of the questions. And I would like to see what the response, just among those that claim to believe in God, would be. I really believe when you broke it down to that, it's going to get much, much, much. It's evidence just in the world around us and the way the world is going that it's a very small percentage of that 89% that truly believe in Christ for their redemption. There is a God. This is what God's word paints. This is the picture that He gives us. There is a God. He is very personal. He's very real and He is very knowable. He's prepared a way for us to deal with a very real and a very personal devil. So they both exist and they're both very real, and it's all part of God's plan. He says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the tricks of the devil. So let's talk about him today, the devil. He's the architect. He's so persuasive. Think about this for just a moment. Prior to the creation of this earth and the creation of man, prior to Genesis chapter 1, and God's word is largely silent on how all this came about. We can dig through it and pick out bits and pieces. But prior to the creation of this world, there was a heaven, eternally existent God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existent. And at some point prior to the creation of this earth and us, God created angelic beings. And He created millions upon millions upon millions of them. We don't know how many. We have some hints from the Word of God. When the New Testament speaks of a myriad of angels, that's the largest number that can be assigned. And it speaks of 10,000s of 10,000s. And from all of that, we derive, without going too deep into it, that there are millions and millions and millions, if not more, angelic beings that God created to sit around the throne and worship Him. The one that we're talking about today, this angel that we're talking about today, somehow, some way, through design, through intelligence, through scheming, through cunning, through most of all his pride, convinced how many of these millions and millions and millions to turn their back upon God. Keep in mind where they're living now. They're in the presence of God in absolute holiness. Anything that any created being could ever ask for. And he convinces a third of them, according to Revelation, to turn their back on God and follow him. He's the architect of everything that is evil in this life. Let's begin with what he is not, though. We owe this to medieval Christianity. What Satan is not, he's not a little man in a red suit with horns sticking out of his head and cloven hooves and a little goatee with a tail and a pitchfork running around trying to scare people. That's your neighbor's kid at Halloween. That might be somebody that you're related to. But that's not the devil. Now, where that came from was the medieval church in trying to humiliate Satan. Now, I don't read anywhere in here that we're going to humiliate Satan. But they felt like, in sincerity, that if they could mock him, so they created this character of Satan to make fun of him. And they felt like if they could mock him, they could defeat him. We don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. So that's what he's not. He's not some cartoon character that we can laugh at and scoff and make fun of. No, he's very real. He's a very real foe. He's without a human body. He's limited by space and time. As one pastor said, he's quick. He's really quick. We don't know how quick he is. We don't know how quick the angels are. But we do know he moves to and fro. One place at one time. He's an angelic being. He's a created being. He is a spiritual being, and he is a spirit. He's not in a human fleshly body, but unlike God himself, who is sovereign and omniscient and omnipresent, Satan doesn't have those characteristics. He is limited by God, by his sovereign creator, to space and time. We'll delve a little more into that maybe tonight. But he is very real. He's a formidable foe. He has the ability to both indwell man and beast. We can show you that from Scripture historically, that he has the ability to enter into both man and beast. I would ask this question, I've asked it before, why did we see such an outpouring of Satan's efforts during Christ's earthly ministry? When we read back through the Gospels and then we read to the book of Acts and we see all of the outpouring of the wiles of the devil, as Paul calls it, of the schemes of the devil, when he, and we'll have examples a little later in the message, where he indwelt people and indwelt beasts. Why did we see that during Christ's earthly ministry? For the same reason that we saw him in the wilderness, when Christ was in the wilderness on those three occasions that we've already read from Matthew chapter 4. Because he knew that if he could stop it here, if he could stop the plan of God here and now before Calvary's cross, that he could win not only the battle but the war. Of course, we know, we can see the prediction going back to Genesis chapter 3, what was going to happen. Surely Satan's read that, but Satan, he's intelligent. He's not omniscient. We see the power during the earthly ministry of Christ because he knew that if he could stop it there. But we also see in verse 12 that he is a ruler of darkness and that he is powerful. He uses a three-pronged attack. The world around us, the flesh within us, and himself above us. We see that theme throughout Scripture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is the agent of destruction. The world is his instrument, and the flesh is his object. This is what he is trying to destroy. He knows he can't defeat God. He does know that. He's not omniscient. He also knows he can defeat us if we don't use the banner of his word in this fight. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against the one that manipulates flesh and blood. And our discernment in this matter, guys, needs to be on point. This is not something we toy with. Let me give you an example. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter. Now, who was this? This is one of the three, right? We have a lot of fun with Peter. If you're missing out on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we have a lot of fun with Peter because we're so much like Peter. This is one of the big three. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's at the ascent. Peter's everywhere. Peter, James, and John's everywhere. If anybody in the flesh can resist the wiles of the devil, it's got to be the apostles because they've been handpicked by the Savior to fight this battle and to start this church. But he turned and said unto him, "Get behind me, Mr. Apostle. Get behind me, Cephas. Get behind me, Peter, you fisherman." That's not what he said, is it? "Get behind me, Satan. thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but you want your own desires. Now, in his sincerity, Jesus, don't leave us, is what he's saying. Don't leave us here. That's not the plan. Boy, you talk about working in false doctrine. Do you see how easy it is for Satan to work in the lives of believers and to get so close to the truth, and yet it's a lie? So let's ask ourselves today, four quick points. How does Satan's kingdom work? How does this thing work? We'll take a look at who he is, his personality, some things like that. It's all involved in it. How does Satan go about fighting believers to the point that God says we have to be prepared to do battle with him? And here's the armor that you have to use, and we'll go into great detail on that in a following message. How does his kingdom work? Well, in this passage of Scripture, against is used four times to illustrate the four realms of Satan's kingdom. This shows the organization and the structure of Satan and his kingdom. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God. There's a parallel, and let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 3, when we talk about a kingdom. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10 says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers, does that sound familiar with what we were just warned against? In heavenly places might be known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God. In this passage, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, we see a God-ordained structure being used by Satan himself. And essentially Satan is saying, why am I going to recreate something that is already perfect? Let me take a third of the angelic host with me and use the structure, the battle plan that God has put together, the organization that God has put together. Because we know, what's the old saying about leadership? Everything rises and falls on leadership, right? So Satan says, to be the leader of this army, I'm going to take what God's put together because I know it works, and I'm going to use it against him and his plan. So we see in the first realm, rulers. This includes Satan himself, the supreme ruler. Rulers. Fallen angels, demon spirits who are in possessions of leadership, and their supreme leader, Satan himself. When we look at the description that's been given of Satan, we see he's the adversary. He's against God or anything that God does. He's the highest of the angelic creatures. There is order. When we read back in Ephesians chapter 3 just now, there's order in the kingdom of God. There was order among the angelic host in the kingdom of God. And God had ordained this because God is a God of order. God has a plan, and God put this plan into place, and he ordained it, and it works. So he is the highest of the angelic creatures. Before creation, as we mentioned earlier, he led the rebellion in heaven. He took a third of the angels with him. Revelation teaches us. What a leader. I don't know that I'll get a third of you guys to come back tonight. He took a third of heaven with him against God. We can't get a third of our people to come back to worship God. He took a third to rebel against God. Let me give you a few of the things that he's referred to. File this under he's real. File this under he's real. Abaddon, a destroying angel, Revelation 9. Apollyon, a destroyer, Revelation 9. Accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. Adversary or opponent in 1 Peter 5. An angel of light, the Antichrist, opponent of the Messiah in 1 John 4. Beelzebub, ruler of demons in Luke 11. Belial, worthlessness in 2 Corinthians. He's the crooked serpent of Isaiah, the dragon of the great dragon, the ancient serpent in Revelation. He's the enemy, the hateful, the hostile one, the wicked one, or the evil one in Matthew 13, the father of lies in John 8. He's the god of this world, or the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4, the great fiery red dragon in Revelation 12. He is Lucifer, the man of sin, the man of offense, the man of perdition, the son of perdition, the son of destruction in 2 Thessalonians. He's a murderer and a liar, and the father of lies in John 8, the power of darkness or obscurity in Colossians 1, the prince of the power of the air, who has authority over the air in Ephesians 2. He's a roaring lion looking for those he can deceive in 1 Peter. He is the ruler of darkness of this world, Ephesians 6. He's the ruler of this world, the prince of this world in John 12, the serpent, the snake in Genesis 3 and 2 Corinthians, the spirit that currently works in the children of disobedience in Ephesians 2. He is the tempter, the tester, or the one who entices in Matthew 4, and he is a thief and a robber in John chapter 10. He's got some personality, don't he? He's real. He's real. And folks, I'm telling you, we're not going to face him. You're going to face this in your own power. Well, under this first realm of rulers, we also see Satan. We see their leader. We see rulers over other demons. They have a structure from the Greek. That means they're overseers. Over them all is Satan himself. This is a highly sophisticated organization. If you don't remember anything else from point number one, it's highly sophisticated, and it works. Realm number two, we see powers mentioned in our passage today. These are demons endowed with extraordinary power to oppose the work of God. These are the foot soldiers of Satan. This is the infantry. Same characteristics, created angelic beings. No body, they're spirit. They're limited by time and space, but they're very real. They have personality, they have power, they have desires. They're the foot soldiers of Satan. Listen to some of the things that they can do. They can inflict physical illness, Matthew 9, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Now we try in our sophistication today to explain a lot of this away as medical afflictions that we can define today without Satan. But what I know to be truth says, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Now, does that mean that everyone that could not speak was possessed by the devil? No, that's not what that says. Don't read that into it. Please don't read that into it. But in this one case, and the multitudes marveled, saying, that's never been seen in Israel. Someone that couldn't speak, now they can. Luke 13 says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was so physically afflicted she couldn't stand up. When Jesus saw her, he called her, came near to her, said unto her, thou art loosed from thine infirmity, and he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Acts chapter 5, there came also a multitude out of the cities around Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits. There's not a medical definition for that. And they were healed, every one, when the unclean spirits were cast out from them. So they can inflict physical illness. But again, because someone has physical illness does not mean you're under demonic attack. Please don't misunderstand that. They can. These are things they can do. They can inflict mental anguish, depression, and madness. Mark chapter 4, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man of an unclean spirit who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not even with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken to pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Who do you think about when you think of somebody being tormented mentally by an unclean spirit? Given over by God, King Saul. Boy, think about King Saul. 1 Samuel says, now it came about the next day that an evil spirit from God, meaning allowed by God, came mightily upon Saul, and he was raved in the midst of the house. We see that that spirit came and went. And when we see that terminology, that use of language, that's talking about a personality. That's talking about a real person coming and going into the life, a real spirit coming and going into the life of Saul. And he drove himself mad in his jealousy over David, and God allowed that spirit to remove Saul from his place of power. They use false doctrine. Boy, you talk about where we need to park for a little bit. 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of bad preachers, doctrines of seminaries that are no longer teaching the truth, doctors of your television evangelist." Well, maybe that's all inclusive, but what's the source of it according to this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy? Doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons. He's the architect of all false religion. They look so good, so real, that many are deceived. We go back to Genesis chapter 3. God gave him one. You got one job. One job. Don't. Everything else is a do. Everything else is a green light. Everything else is a go. You got one stop sign. And Satan deceived with a little bit of what? A little bit of truth. A whole lot of truth, a little bit of lie, a little bit of deception. He makes false doctrine seem true while trying to thwart the purpose. Christ in the desert, for example. He appealed to God's sovereignty when he had Christ in the desert. Now, in the King James, it says, "If you be the Son of God." Literally, we could substitute, because Satan knew, "Since you're the Son of God." And that's where the temptation came in. He wasn't questioning Christ's deity. What he was trying to do was take Christ in his sovereignty and said, "Since you are God, you can have all of this." Well, he already had it all. But what he's trying to do is thwart the purpose of what Christ had come to do by putting in a whole lot of truth and a little bit of deception. Boy, does that sound familiar? Let me read a quote from somebody that if you were in the military, you have studied after. He's in the textbook for military, for law enforcement, for everything. His name is Sun Tzu. Sun Tzu, S-U-N, first name, last name, T-Z-U. 500 years before the time of Christ, he was a Chinese warrior philosopher. Listen to what he says and see if this doesn't ring true. All warfare, he is the go-to person for strategy, by the way, for military strategy. One of the go-to people, they study at West Point. All warfare is based on deception. Hence, when we are able to attack, we must seem unable. When using our forces, we must appear inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe that we are far away. When we are far away, we must make him believe we are near. What's he trying to do? He's trying to paralyze the enemy with deception. In false teaching, we typically focus everything on man. Think of that, how that has crept into the church. Think of the deception that Satan has used to creep into the church. Prosperity gospel. God is a cosmic ATM machine. If you just believe in him, you can have everything you possibly could ever want. I will tell you this. If your message will not preach in the Amazon jungles or the depths of darkest Africa, you're not preaching the gospel. Because the gospel will preach everywhere you go, because the gospel came to redeem man's sinful condition, not to make you rich or pad your wallet or put $100 bills in your pocket. But that's what they're teaching, and it sounds good, because what does the Word of God warn us against? Not only Satan, but he's going to have people with what? Itching ears. They want to hear what makes them feel good. Man, he's got an open door. And now he's got an open door, he can just run in. He doesn't have to sneak in anymore. What about self-esteem and self-worth that we're hearing throughout Christian counseling today? Now, folks, I understand the motives are clear and the motives may be right. But this isn't about self. You take self and try to fight this and you're going to lose. Self-esteem and self-worth have crept into Christian teaching and Christian counseling. And it's false. What about, I like to pick on him. You know I do. I never call him by name because usually I can't remember it. But what about living your best life now? He's down in Texas. What can God or what can the church do for me? Boy, shouldn't we twist that around and ask, what can I do for the church? What can I do to be a servant? What can I do for God? That's that false teaching that's been brought into the church. So they use false teaching. They hinder prayer. Daniel's prayer, you can turn to Daniel chapter 10 in your own study. Daniel's prayer was hindered for 3 weeks. God allowed Satan to hinder his prayer for 3 weeks to go unanswered, but he did it for his own purpose and his own glory. A sovereign God allowed Satan to hinder Daniel's prayer. They cripple spiritual leaders. Satan fights against the leaders in the church. 1 Thessalonians says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see you face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered me." If Satan can hinder Paul, we can understand Peter, right? But how can he hinder Paul? Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, "And least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there's given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I've got a 4-point outline just for that. He was a messenger from Satan. We know this. Tormenting the flesh always refers to harsh treatment from someone, a real person, not a disease. The Old Testament refers metaphorically to opponents as thorns on a number of occasions. Same language Paul used here. And finally, the verb depart, to leave in verse 8, is always used in the New Testament to speak of someone departing. Not a condition, not an ailment, not a disease, but someone. So Paul makes it clear that Satan confronts the leaders of the church. We've been praying on Wednesday nights for persecuted believers around the world. Satan is on attack. Very quickly, the third world forces. Demons have infiltrated and corrupted high places of leadership, it says in this passage. Government. One. Number two, government. Number three, government. No, government's ordained of God. We know that. It's ordained of God, but it's managed by men. Satan infiltrates. What about the media, education, religion? Some examples: the king of Babylon, influenced by Satan. The king of Tyre and Ezekiel, influenced by Satan. The king of Persia and Daniel, influenced by Satan. What about our own nation? What about Roe versus Wade? Well, you don't think Satan was all over that? Oh, my. So high places, and then spiritual forces, or I'm sorry, world forces, and then number four, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. These are extreme cultic practices, extreme sexual perversion. 1 Corinthians 5, the man who was having an affair with his stepmother is an example. This deals with religious hypocrisy. The Lord said unto them, "You make your plates clean on the outside, your cup and your platter is clean, but your inward part is full of wickedness." John 10, they picked up stones to stone Jesus, the religious forces in high places, controlled by Satan because they thought they would destroy the Son of God before his time. So four realms today we have seen where Satan operates. If you take nothing else from this, take this. He's very real. He's very powerful. He's very organized. He knows what he's doing. He's not a cartoon character. He's not your neighbor's kid dressed up at Halloween. He's not going around trying to scare people or frighten people. He is going around trying to thwart the purposes of God in your life. And if not him, remember, he can't be everywhere. He's not omniscient. He's quick. We don't know how quick. He can't be everywhere. He's not going to attack me and attack Troy at the same time. He stays so busy with Troy, he ain't got time for me. But he does have his minions. Remember those millions and millions and millions, if not billions, of that one-third of the fallen angels. And he uses them in this organization, in this structure of leadership, to do his bidding, folks. And they are very, very, regardless of what 60% of the people, 40% of the people believe, regardless of what they believe or what they think. That's the reason they think that way, is because he's very real. And he's infected their minds. He's real. If you battle him alone, you're going to lose. He has a plan, and we will see that plan next week. We have to look at him through the lens of biblical truth. His name is Satan, and it means adversary. He's the prince of darkness. He's our accuser, the father of lies, a beguiling serpent. Eloquent, beautiful, 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 crafty. You remember Sodom, when the angels came down and the wicked men saw them and they were so beautiful that they had to lust after them, and God destroyed Sodom because of that? These creatures are beautiful, they're crafty, they're deceiving, they're eloquent, they're magnificent, their darkness is clothed in light, And we respond, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is seeking who he can destroy." And our hope lies in 1 John 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Overcome who? The Antichrist that are already in the world, Satan's angels, "because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Next week, we're going to take the schemes, the wiles, the tricks of this devil, and we're going to see where the attack lies. And then we'll turn to our protection, the armor of God. Father, we thank you for your truth today. God, we thank you for your word that has prepared us once we come to faith in you through Christ. Prepared us for the fact that we are going to face spiritual struggles in this life. But Lord, you have not left us alone in this. You have given us your Comforter, your Holy Spirit, to live in us, and you have given us your word, the word of truth. Father, that belt of truth that anchors everything else, every other piece of armor that we will use to do battle through you and through your power against this very real foe, this very real adversary, this very real opponent. Father, we pray today for believers that are here. God, that you would protect us through this armor, through your word, through your truth. God, we pray for those that are here this morning that are not believers, that have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a quickening work. Father, perhaps to the unbeliever, this thing of the devil is just a joke, just a character, just a cartoon. God, they believe that because of the very fact that you are real, that he is real, and that he has deceived them. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lift that deception today, do a work in their heart, and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. Father, be with us as we leave this place today. May your blessings be upon us and bring